for leading those songs this morning. If you haven't figured it out, we're going to be talking about storms. Didn't know what to really speak about as we've gone through last week. We've had a spiritual feast all week. And as we left Friday night, I asked David if he would be willing to stay for another week. If you missed any of last week, any of the eight lessons, I'd encourage you to go to the website and look at those lessons and study them. It was probably one of the most in-depth studies I've ever been involved with in my life in the book of Hebrews, and to really get to the understanding of the root of that book and what it should mean to us. This morning, our subject, surviving the storm, the storms of life. As we look around here in the last few weeks, I mean, this country, the storm of fire is burning up western states. Just destruction, millions and millions of acres. The Gulf Coast has been hit by a hurricane, Ida, and followed up directly with another one, Nicholas. This country has been struggling with this COVID virus now for well over a year, all around the world. These storms of life, let alone the political storms that continue, the war storms that continue. What I'd like for us to look at this morning is reflect on how can we survive these storms of life. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, as you can see on the board, Acts 27, 9 through 12, it should already brought to your recollection that that is the shipwreck of Paul on the island of Malta. But you know, that story really begins long before that. The last several chapters of the book of Acts cover Paul's journey from Jerusalem to Rome in a period of about 2.5 years, beginning in chapter 22. Remember, Paul was in Jerusalem, and the Pharisees were now trying to kill their golden boy. If you recall, in chapter 7, Saul then was the Pharisaical golden boy. He was executing judgment on the Christians. He was the Jew of Jews. But here you find in chapter 22, he is before the Sanhedrin and they want to put him to death, just like they did Jesus. And as we go throughout these chapters, Ananias, who was the high priest there in chapter 22, there were 40 men who pledged to kill him in chapter 23. He was warned of it by his nephew. He was presented protection by Felix there in chapter 23. In chapter 24, as he's being held by Felix for protection, he is accused by Annas the high priest again of sedition in chapter 24. But Paul won't be silenced. Continuing there in chapter 24, in Paul's defense, he preaches a gospel sermon to Felix. Felix procrastinates. And there's a famous verse there in chapter 24 and verse 25 where Paul appeals to Caesar. So Felix holds him in protection. And he says he's there for 2 years in verse 27. I'm sorry, that's not where that verse is, but he's held by Felix for 2 years, and Felix loses power. His power is given up to Festus there in chapter 25. So again, Paul won't be silenced. He preaches to Festus. He preaches to King Agrippa as we continue on there in chapter 25. And even Agrippa is almost persuaded to be a Christian. As we talked about this week, that was in the ancient world, and in being a Jew, that was really tough because the Christians were being set apart. They were being discriminated against. They were being persecuted. But as we move forward here on into chapter 26, Paul talks about his conversion. And in verse 32 of chapter 26, Agrippa tells Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." But we know that Paul was destined to go to Rome. He was told that by Jesus himself, that you would testify in Rome of me. So beginning in chapter 27, let's begin there. And when it was decided that he should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. This means he would have been, he's right there. Remember, at this time, Augustus would have been the Caesar. So he was in a very close regiment to Caesar, a very trusted soldier. So entering a ship of Adramidim, we put to sea, meaning to sail across the coast of Asia, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next days we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When he had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia. Continuing on in verse 9, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end in disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also. If by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. So the voyage begins. They are now at Myra of Lycia. And back in verse 6, it says the centurion put him on an Alexandrian ship. They changed ships. You know, so that phrase, an Alexandrian ship, I did a little research on that. Of course, the Alexandrian ship would have been an Egyptian ship from Alexandria. They were known at that in the ancient world for as Egyptian trade ships. We would think of them today as our big cargo ships that go across the ocean. Of course, they didn't have the power that cargo ships had, but they were considered the Titanics of their day. If you're going to sail across the Mediterranean, that's the ship you wanted to be on. That was the best one. That was the safest one you could sail on. These Alexandrian ships were cargo ships. They were loaded with corn or wheat, and they were going basically from Egypt to Rome. But Paul there warns, this is going to be a perilous trip. They've already had some bad weather getting to where they are as they sailed around Crete. Paul warns them, but nevertheless, in verse 11, they didn't listen. The owner of the ship, the helmsman of the ship, says, no, we've got to get on. We've got to move on, regardless. The illustration that Greg put for us here this morning, I did not do this. I thank Greg for his work in preparing the PowerPoint. This is my first PowerPoint presentation, by the way. But that picture is taken from a movie you might be familiar with, The Perfect Storm, where two or three hurricanes converged at the same point, and there was no escape. Continuing on there in verse 13 of chapter 27, this ship, despite the warnings, goes into this tempest. They didn't know they were going into a tempest at the time. Because it says there in verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. You see, they didn't realize they were sailing in to the tempest. Verse 14, but not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called a Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on the serious sands. They struck sail, and so were driven And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. And on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." You know what? They were tempted to go in verse 13. They had a soft wind. But yet in one verse, it all changed. They had this nice south wind, and I'm not a sailor, but knowing what the Mediterranean was, the south wind, you know, here in Indiana, we have a southwest prevailing wind. The wind comes out of the Gulf, and it kind of comes up the Missouri Valley, and then it kind of heads on up toward New England. But every now and then, you hear in the wintertime, well, we have a nor'easter that hits New England. Basically, the wind reverses, and it drives all that bad weather right back off the North Pole. Well, that's basically what happened here. They had a nice wind coming out of the south of the Mediterranean, but it changed. They're trying to go north into Italy, or actually northwest into Italy, and they get a wind that wants to drive them the opposite direction. It says they threw things overboard. They girded the ship. They got rid of the skiff. When they said they put cable, they actually put a cable all the way around the bottom of the hull, and they tried to cinch it together because it was falling apart. The term Euroclydon, we talked about that in the last lesson I was before you when Jesus and his apostles were out on the Sea of Galilee. That wind, that storm, that is basically, that term Euroclydon is the earthquake on the water. It is a violent storm. And they were tempest tossed. In the story of the perfect storm with George Clooney, that came upon them and it capsized them, and it was fairly quick. But as in our reading, this was going on. In day three, they tried to lighten the ship. They went in and put the sails, but they had no control. Their rudder and their sails, they had no control of this big vessel. They were being driven wherever the waves put them. They were tempest tossed for 14 days. Now, someone here may have been a sailor in the Navy, but if I was tempest tossed for 14 days, I know the feeling of my body would not be good. We were on the water for about 4 hours on Lake Michigan once trying to go fishing, and we couldn't even get out of the harbor in Michigan City before we were getting sick, hitting 6-foot winds, let alone what this vision we have here. They were tempest tossed for 14 days. Beginning in verse 26 there, however, we must run aground on a certain island. They were told, they were warned that they were going to have to wreck the ship and they were going to have to swim. In the end, there were 276 souls on this Alexandrian ship. They thought they were like the Titanic. They thought they were safe on this ship. Finally, they had to wreck the ship. And in verse 44, and the rest, some on the boards and some on parts of the ship, and some it was that they had escaped safely to land. All were saved. They made it safely to land. This morning, I would like to talk about some lessons for life that we can get out of this. First lesson is we need to expect the possibility of a storm. You know, growing up, I was a Boy Scout, and Dylan's a Boy Scout, about to become an Eagle Scout, and I believe Xander's a Boy Scout. There are some lessons that we learned there in that organization. And the one, their motto, to be prepared, that was always stressed to us. And on the way to Eagle Scout, I mean, Dylan's had several steps to get there, several ranks, about seven if I remember, seven different ranks. There are required merit badges, there are elective merit badges, just like going to college. Just like going to high school, you have electives and you have required classes that you have to do. But I remember in Boy Scouts, we had some requirements that we had to do in order to be an Eagle Scout. You know, there was some things we had to be prepared for. Like our first responders, we had to be trained in first aid, safety. But the one that came to mind as I was preparing this lesson was emergency preparedness. They taught us to be prepared for emergencies, whether it be a tornado. I mean, growing up in school, I remember we used to duck and cover. Now, that, you kids today probably don't have to do that. I mean, in the 60s and 70s, with the Cuban Missile Crisis, we were taught to duck and cover. Or at schools, you might be doing a fire drill or a tornado drill. That is preparing for a storm. We've been discussing in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus there in Matthew 5 and the second part of verse 45. That verse we know, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, those of us that we consider ourselves to be just, but in order for us to receive rain, it also has to rain on the unjust. You know, the unjust many times are still getting the same blessings from God that we enjoy. But we need to expect the storm. And as I look at this, the possibility of a storm, I think we just need to flat expect the storm. It's going to happen. That lesson we get from the book of Job, if you'd like to turn over Job for a minute, we'll be there for just a few moments. But in Job chapter 1 and verse 5, Job, there it says, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. You know, Job prepared for the possibility of the storm of sin in his own children. So what did he do? He would regularly sacrifice to God for their sins. He prepared for that storm of sin. And it didn't take long for Job himself, as we know in the book of Job, it was just a struggle. In that same chapter in verse 1, by the time you get to verse 20, Job has already been beaten to his knees. He'd lost everything. He lost his family, he lost all his kids, lost everything he owned. But Job's response in verse 20 through 22 is our lesson. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Many times, something happens in life. We lose a loved one. Bad things are happening. We blame God. And we fail to understand that it's not God that's doing it. It's the devil. The devil was the one that was doing this to Job. But Job would not fall to the devil. He looked to God. You know, we must expect the storms of life. And we must be prepared like Job for when sin arises. Our second lesson is that we need to express the promise of God. Back to our text in Acts chapter 27, beginning there in verse 23. Paul states here, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. God told him, they're all going to be saved, but you're going to stand before Caesar. Don't be afraid, but you belong to me. You know, that's the attitude that each one of us needs to have. We need to be able to take courage in a time of storm because we are owned by God. As servants of God, we belong to Him. In the book of Psalms, the writer writes in chapter 42 and verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. The song that we just sang, It Is Well With My Soul, is one of my favorite songs. And when you go home this evening, this afternoon, you might want to just Google Horatio Spafford and this song. He's famous for the writer of this song. But I'd like to share with you just a little bit about why I'm so encouraged with this song. Mr. Spafford was born in October of 1828 in New York City, but was living in Chicago. He became known for his clear Christian testimony. If you Google it, that's what he's really known for, a clear Christian testimony. His wife, Anna, they were both active in the church. They always opened their home to visitors. And they had a friend and an evangelist, Dwight L. Moody. They had five children and considerable wealth. He was a lawyer and owned a great deal of property. But not unlike Job, tragedy struck the Spafford family. Their youngest son, Horatio Jr., at age 4, died suddenly of scarlet fever. 1 year later, in October of 1871, history tells us of a massive fire in Chicago. It's known as the Chicago Fire. Killed over 300 people and put over 100,000 people homeless. But despite this financial loss, a lot of these buildings that were burned were Spafford buildings. Despite that, they assisted the grieving, the grief-stricken and the needy, opening up their home. 2 years later, in 1873, they were going to take a family holiday to England because Brother Dwight L. Moody was going to do a gospel preaching tour in England. They were going to go on a gospel meeting from Chicago to England. Mr. Spafford was busy, so he sent his wife and four children ahead of them. Anna, 11, Margaret, 9, Elizabeth, 5, and Tanetta, 2. November 22nd of 1879, as they were crossing the Atlantic, the steamship Villa de Havre. If you turn back to your songbook to song number 409 that we just read, that was the original name of that hymn, the Villa de Havre. That ship was struck by an iron sailing ship in the middle of the ocean. 226 people lost their lives in 12 minutes in the Atlantic. It went down faster than the Titanic. Miraculously, his wife, Anna, survived. All four of his girls were dead. So in a matter of 2 years, he had lost all five of his children, like Job. But Mr. Spafford received a telegram from South Wales, from his wife, stating that saved alone. Mr. Spafford immediately left for England. And when he was on the ship going to England to get his wife, the captain summoned him to the bridge as they were crossing the Atlantic. And the captain informed him that he was over the spot of where the ship had sunk. And returning to his cabin is when he wrote this hymn, "It is well with my soul." If you go on and read the rest of that posting later in his life, he went on, they ended up going to Israel. They ended up having some more children. But one of Anna's friends wrote to her and says, "You were saved for a purpose." I think that is the lesson. You're talking about a storm of life and expressing the promise of God. We are saved for a purpose. Many times we don't know what that purpose is in life. As Brother McClister left us this week, Greg and I were talking, and Todd and I were talking that, you know, when I was 18 and at the foot of a man like him, I sure wish I would have studied harder. I sure wish I'd have paid attention better. What is our purpose? Third lesson I'd like for us to get this morning is that we exhibit the presence of God. That verse in chapter 27, verse 23, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve." That is what we need to be exhibiting. Who do we belong to? To whom do I belong? To whom do I serve? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes in verses 7 through 11, "But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carried about in this body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies. We are cast down, but we are unconquered. Are we exhibiting the presence of God to whom we belong? Paul also writes over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 16 and 17, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." He was in Rome at this time. His first defense, no one was there for him. All had forsook him. May it not be charged against them. But in verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Like Daniel, Paul was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. This lion was the Roman government. This lion was Ananias, the high priest. This lion was Festus and Felix and Agrippa, all those trying to kill him. God had kept him as a vessel, an earthly vessel, to preach his word. If we exhibit the presence of God, all we need is the Lord standing with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul again writes, "No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with this temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." That you may be able to endure it. We're going to be tempted. As we're looking at the storm, if we expect the storm, we can endure it. We can express it. We need to exhibit the presence of God in our lives. Fourth point, fourth lesson that we have this morning is that we need to expedite God's plan for our lives. Continuing on in chapter 27 there, beginning in verse 39, "When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship, if possible. And they let go the anchors and cut them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore." They were going to try to beach that ship. "But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land." Can you imagine? They think that, hey, we got a chance now. But God told them, this ship's going to wreck. This ship's going down. You're going to have to wreck the ship. You're going to have to jump and swim. You know, back in World War II, there are many ships sunk. And it's amazing as I look back through history, how many sailors couldn't swim. They were dependent upon a life vest. Here, many of these guys couldn't swim. But they were told to run the ship aground. Those are the last things a sailor wants to hear. Run the ship aground, wreck the ship that's keeping you out of the water, that's keeping you away from the things that are in the water, jump in the water and swim. The song that we sang, "Victory in Jesus," that comes from 1 Corinthians 15:57. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, that is talking about victory. It's talking about battle, that song. You know, we have to engage the battle in order to win the victory. We need to expedite God's plan for our life. Maybe we need to wreck our ship, wreck our physical ship. We need to run it aground, and maybe we need to swim for shore for the safety of Christ. Maybe we depend too much on the ship that we're in, the riches that we have, the blessings that we have. We need to wreck the ship. Let it be destroyed and depend on God. The final point this morning is we need to experience the peace of God. Even in the storm, the storms of life, we see the change in the hearts of these men that were on the ship with Paul. Paul tells them to take comfort. Verse 22, "Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship." In verse 21, he told them to take food. You're going to need it. You're going to live. You need to get some sustenance before you jump in that. Before the ship wrecks, and before you have to jump in and swim, you need to get something in you. Acts 27 has a theme throughout it. And it's actually the theme from that Paul carries throughout his ministry. From the time he was converted. That I believe in God. That is the theme. I believe in God. As he was preaching before Ananias and before Festus and before Felix and Agrippa. And as he comes to Rome before Caesar. His theme was, I believe in God. You need to also. You know, the serenity is really not the freedom from the storm. In life, we're not going to be out of the storm. We're in the storm. But we can have peace within it. In the movie Twister, I remember that movie. You know, they're chasing tornadoes. They're trying to get to a tornado. And then all of a sudden, that tornado changes direction and they're having to run away from it. But they make it to this well. Remember, they try to run in the barn and all the knives and things are swinging and they said, not a good place. So they run and they see this little bitty shack that's a well pump house. And they get in that thing and the roof's popping off. And they tie themselves with these leather straps and they tie to the pipes in that well because those pipes go way down. And you know, in the middle of that tornado, all of a sudden they're upside down. They're looking up in the middle of the tornado and it's like, that's blue sky. It's peaceful. That's the peace that we have within Jesus. This eye of the hurricane. Many times you see the weather airplanes fly through a hurricane and it's just violent. You can't see out the windows. It's just really turbulent. And then all of a sudden they get into the eye of the hurricane and it's like, poof. It's so calm. How can all this violence be going on and still have this calm? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 7 through 9, "And lest I should be exalted above measure for the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." We need to experience that same peace. Even though we're in the storm, we need to look for the peace within the storm. You know, we can survive the storms of life. The last lesson I brought before you was, why are you fearful? And in that lesson, in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, it says, "Then he, Jesus, arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." And in Psalm 107:29, the writer writes, "He calms the storm so the waves are still." That's Jesus, who we belong to. He still controls the wind. He still controls the storms. We have to look to Him for the great calm. We need to expect the possibility of a storm. We need to just expect the storm. We need to express the promises of God in our lives. Do you remember in the last lesson what Jesus' number one command was most often in the Bible? Be not afraid. Don't be afraid of this life. Don't be afraid of the storms of this life. We need to exhibit the presence of God in our lives. We need to expedite God's plan in our life. We need to enter the battle. We need to experience the peace of God in our lives. You know, as in Acts chapter 27, as Paul stating that I believe in God, each one of us need to believe in Jesus and His power to save us from the tempest, like He did in Mark chapter 4, verse 39. We need to repent and turn from your life of sin. We need to turn from our life that does not exhibit Christ. We need to confess that Jesus is the Christ. We need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And we need to experience the peace that Jesus gives. You know, the calm of the storm is in that baptism. When we come out of that water a new creature. That is the calm of the storm. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, once you put on Christ, we need to live faithfully until death. Many times that is the hardest part, or surviving the storm. But we can have the calm of the storm in Jesus. With these things in mind this morning, if there's anything that we can help you with this morning, if you've not put on Christ, the water waits. And as that brother David this week, the admonition of Jesus as an invitation, it's not a suggestion. And if you defy that invitation, you're insulting Jesus. Is that what you really want to do? By not putting on Christ? And if you put on Christ and you've fallen away, you come back to the calm of Jesus. If there's any way we can help you this morning, come while we stand and while we sing.